I'm going to invite Dave McElveen to come and join me here. Dave and his family have been part of our church family longer than I have. And it's great to have you here, Dave. So glad to have you here this morning. I wanted to talk. So it's Labor Day weekend. We're talking about work. And I wanted to invite Dave to kind of bring his perspective on work and employment. Tell us kind of how God has been present to him in that enterprise in his life, and then specifically about a new project that God's called him into, which I think that's going to be it's going to tie into what I'm going to talk about later. So let me begin by this, asking this, Dave. Maybe just give us a kind of a short summary of your life. Some people don't know you. Just introduce yourself to people, please.
Sure. Okay. Well, thanks, Terry. Appreciate you taking the risk. Doesn't know what I'm going to say, really. As Terry mentioned, just started a not-for-profit about July 1st, and it's a really exciting ministry. And Terry asked me to talk about my life and work, and I thought back to the arc of my life and work and the things that I've done. And it's funny how you can kind of see how God brought me to this spot. And I think I've experienced that multiple times over my life. So I was brought up in a nominal Christian background, knew about God, became a Christian at 23 years old. And at that time, I had dropped out of university. I'd started working in the real estate business, and I was slowly going broke in the real estate business. And I was crying out to God to say, you know what? So I'd just gotten saved. I started in the real estate business. Somewhere along the line, in my complete desperation, somebody passed me a book by Robert Schuller about how to get, which I thought was going to be about how to get rich. So I read it, and instead, it was about how nothing makes any sense without Christ. And he didn't tell me that till the very end of the book. I was kind of angry at the time. I thought that's just really tricky. But anyway, it led me to Christ, and I was driving along in my car, which I'd borrowed the money for. I thought I'd be really smart at 23 years old. Borrow as much money as I could, bought this really cool two-door Audi coupe, which was I thought would be perfect for the real estate business. Turns out it's not. I was driving along thinking, well, what am I going to do to pay my bills? My landlord was holding me over. I was months behind. My car had needed repairs, and I couldn't afford to fix them. And driving along, listening to the radio at work, and just said, God, what am I going to do here? And this thought popped to my mind. It was phone the Winnipeg Sun. It was a brand new newspaper at the time. So I'm 61. I was 23 at the time. And this is like almost 40 years ago. And it was a brand new newspaper. And I thought, well, I don't know anything about the newspaper business, but I definitely need a job that's going to pay me, because right now I'm working on commission and there is no commission coming in. And so I phoned him up. And I said, hi, receptionist answered. In those days, there's no cell phone, so I waited till I got home. I phoned them up. And I said, yeah, I'm calling about the job you have. And she said, oh, well, which job? I said, probably the sales job. And she goes, oh, yeah, that one. Well, we're not advertising that anymore. I think we've already hired. I said, well, could you put me through to the sales manager? And he did, and she did, and I talked to him and had an interview, and the second interview came with a national sales manager. It turned out to be a guy I had prayed for at a church service not that long before, and he said, Dave, what are you doing here? I said, I need a job, Ed. It's okay, I'll hire you. So I got this job, and it made a lot of money in a short period of time, paid off all my debts, sold my car, bought a new car, save money to do whatever was next. Felt like I was called to ministry. Managed to catch Teresa's eye. We got married, and then we went to BC to. We did a year of Bible college together. The pastor said, you know, if you want to do ministry, you've got to get some education in it. So I got some education in it, and we did a year of Christian ministry education there. Came back, worked in a really a cool ministry situation, where we were helping people from the north and started to plant a church with a friend of mine. He was the lead pastor guy, and I was the co-founding elder guy. We planted this church, And on the last day that we were there, I preached, and I remember there was 125 people there. It's the biggest congregation we'd ever had on one Sunday morning. That was about 2 or 3 years into it. And then we went off and joined YWAM. That church, by the way, today has done so much in missions. It's one of Canada's largest churches. If I told you, many of you would recognize the name of it. And none of that had anything to do with me, except that I happened to be there at the beginning and had an interest in church planting. And so from there, we came to YWAM and had a really kind of lots of cool experiences in YWAM. One of them, I saw Michael and Helen, or saw Helen here anyway earlier. And now, you know, they talk about YWAM and some of the stuff they do in Myanmar. I had this weird situation where I kind of got to be in at the ground floor of whatever all those fantastic YWAMers have done since then. And in church planting, really, in Southeast Asia. Did that for a few years and started a church plant, sort of transitioned out of that and began to church plant here in Okotoks, actually. This is about 20 years ago. Meanwhile, along the way, I got my degree in biblical and theological studies and was sort of really going down this track of being a church planter. And interesting how these things kind of all pulled together for one career after another career after another career. And after about 2 years, I realized, you know what, this isn't for me. I don't want to be a full-time church planter, minister person. I want to do something else. And so I called the elders and I said, let's stop paying me. I have this other job that wants to pay me and give me more hours, and I'll do that. And we all agreed, and then I went on a ministry trip, actually to Myanmar, came back, and that other job, they lost their contract, and I had no job. So there I was with no job, but, you know, an idea. And so I called a friend of mine in the real estate business. I said, hey, remember me? We were actually good friends. I didn't say remember me. I said, remember how I used to work in the real estate business a long time ago? I need a job. He said, call this guy. So actually what he said was, I'm looking out the window, and I think that's a sign from God. I said, what's the sign? He says, the sign on that building, that company. I said, really? He said, yeah, I think that's a sign from God. You should phone that guy. I don't know him, but I know the CEO there. You should phone him. So I let it sit for a few weeks, of course, because, you know, I had a better idea. And finally I phoned him, and that led to a 20-year career with one of Canada's largest real estate companies, where I had so much experience in the multifamily residential real estate business, but also got to do super cool ministry stuff. I worked with churches to do ministry on many of our sites across Canada. In addition to that, so I was doing a lot of real estate development with them, and after about 5 years, I couldn't take it. I thought, this is killing me. It's so much stress, and I'm only doing it because I want to try to make money to justify my existence here. And so I went into my annual review with my CEO, and I said to him, you know what? I'm not going to do any of this. And I named off the three things I wasn't going to do anymore. And he looked at me and said, well, what are you going to do then? I said, I don't know, but I can't do that. That's all I know. And, you know, that wasn't a moment of great rising faith or anything. It was just part of that long walk. There's a book out, The Long Walk in the, what's that
long
called?
Obedience.
A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it was just kind of part of that. And so for close to 40 years, it's been sort of that, but, well, you know, 1,000 stumbles along the way. Don't let me kid you. But kind of that, going in that same direction. And I said, well, why don't I take our associates, all of our employees, we'll go down to Mexico 3 times a year, and we'll build houses for homeless people. And you know, that's close to your heart. You probably want to pay for that. And he said, yeah, I do. Let's do that. So I got to do that for about 10 years. I made about 5 trips a year down to Mexico, and I took between 30 and 80 people. We built 2 to 4 houses each time we went, over and over and over again. And in the meantime, I was doing this real estate job where I was getting tons of contacts at fairly high levels, and people just thought I was at a really high level. I don't know why. I just kind of got pushed into these situations. I was the chairman of the Canadian Federation of Apartment Associations, chairman of the Calgary Residential Rental Association, chairman of this RTAC, which is a committee put together by the minister in charge of residential tenancies in Alberta. And all these things that I felt like I am a I shouldn't be here. I feel like an imposter here, but anyway, muddled along. And after 20 years, I got this offer of a retirement package. That happened last November. So I retired at the end of last year, but not having a real clue where I was going to go and what I was going to do next. Just before I'd retired, I'd made contact with a ministry in the U.S., which reached out to people who lived in apartment buildings. And what they did was they planted volunteers to go and live in the apartment building and do a non-faith-based kind of program of events and knocking on the doors when they first moved in and welcoming them and being friends, kind of like Love Thy Neighbor, and exactly like that. And that's one of the kind of catch lines for apartment life is Love Thy Neighbor. And I thought, let's hire them to come to Canada when I was back at my old job. And that never really happened, but after I retired, I called the guy and I said, you know, I think you should come and I'll help you. I'll do it for free, and I've got nothing else to do. And so we did that, and then over a period of a few months, we started getting contracts, started getting traction in the industry, and then we started reaching out to the church to say, are there people here who'd be willing to do this kind of ministry? And the first four programs that we've started are all church planters. And I thought, wow, this is really cool. Like, I know a little bit about that. I'm not an expert, but I have a background in that. And I sure have a background in the real estate business. And my friend Pete Kelly, who's the CEO of the American operation, which is a big, they call themselves a business street. They're a business, but they're a ministry. They run like a business. They have a value proposition to the owners. And the value proposition to the owners simply is, we will cut down on one of your costliest expenses, turnover, by making people sticky, like making them want to stay there longer. And they have lots of background study to show they can do that. And so Pete says, man, I'm doing his Dallas accent, man, I see God's fingerprints all over this, Brother Dave. I think you should do this full time, brother. And so who knew that's what God sounded like? And so on July 1st, we incorporated a federally incorporated not-for-profit. It's called 1027 Apartment Neighbors. 1027 is Luke 1027, love your neighbor as yourself, making neighbors in apartments. And so we're doing that. We have a number of other owners of apartments that are waiting for me to find people who will move in to be Christ to the folks who live there. That's where I'm at today.
I think what I've most admired in my many conversations with Dave over the years has been how there's no differentiation between work and ministry. Like it's all one and the same, regardless of what you call it. And so that's what I wanted you to share. Thank you, Dave, for sharing all of that with us this morning. It's been wonderful. And before you go, let me pray for you. So Lord Jesus, hey, why don't you stand with me? So Lord Jesus, thank you for just inviting Dave to share, enabling him to share freely this morning. And we pray that you would provide the people in the right apartment buildings to represent you in meaningful ways. Thank you for this new initiative in major cities across our country. And I pray that you continue to give Dave favor in this. Bless his family, guide and guard each one. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that in little pockets, in high-rise buildings, major housing installations across this nation, you would awaken revival. That there would be these little encounters, these little bushfires, these little, maybe it's just a little yeah, the picture that I have is a picture of a fire pit, this little fire that begins and burns in those places and calls people to you. Bless them in this initiative, and we, as we encourage one another to fan into flame the gifts that you've given and the calling that you have issued to each one of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Terry.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's the Labor Day long weekend, and so I thought, you know, what more should we do than talk about work, right? And some of you are like, no, please, like, it's my last kick at the summer. You know, can I have one more sleep in? You know, can I put my feet up tomorrow and try not to think about the fact that Tuesday morning is going to be the beginning of fall madness? Right? I don't know if you feel that way or not, but so often Labor Day weekend is just it's the wrap-up of all the fun of summer. We live in a society, so now, just this encouragement, this week we're going to talk about work. Next week, after you've spent your first week out of the summer routine back at work, we're going to talk about rest. Okay, it's going to be a fair trade. We're going to talk about Sabbath. It's going to be great. You're going to want to be here for both of them. But in our society, work is a four-letter word, right? I love the quote from Shrek where he's walking through the factory and he says, "Working hard or hardly working, eh, Mac?" Right? Working hard or hardly working. It might be interesting to you to know that this is not a new phenomenon. This idea that work is arduous, difficult, work is somehow the enemy. The ancient Babylonians wrote mythologies. They told stories about kind of how they viewed life and the world and the way things worked. And they, as they thought about how difficult work could be, they imagined that, well, there must be some lesser gods up there who were doing all the work for the greater gods. And they got tired of doing all the work, so they created human beings to do all the work. Okay, that was kind of the way they thought about it. So work for the ancient Babylonians, the Chaldeans, in many respects, they thought about it as being put on them, foistered onto them. It was imposed on them, a drudgery inflicted to them by the gods. And they imagined the gods to be as fickle and capricious and nasty as any human being could ever be. That was how they envisioned the world. When I was through high school into early college, I worked for a carpenter, a custom builder. And I look back on those years. I worked for him for 8 or 10 years. And I look back on those years with an awful lot of gratitude. Like, I learned so much, and they were really valuable years to me, formative years that God used to shape me. But there were a couple of job functions that I served that I really disliked. And one of them was, it's the one that falls to the low guy on the totem pole, was cleanup. So there was the daily job site cleanup, which was, you know, what it was. But then came Friday. And you see, on Friday came the anticipation that Saturday, the homeowner for this custom-built home that we were building would be coming to do kind of a progress inspection. And so it was needed to be especially clean and safe, of course. And so top to bottom, it was sweeping and cleaning, and I hated that job. Now, I hated it mostly because I knew the yahoos that I worked with were going to come back on Monday and mess it all up again, right? Like, it just seemed like it was an exercise in futility. What's the point? The ancient Greeks actually thought of work in this same kind of way. The Greek myth about Sisyphus, his punishment for his sin was that he would endlessly roll a boulder uphill. And every morning, the boulder was at the bottom of the hill again, and he rolled it up the hill again. And it's just this height of futility. Like, what is the point? And many people in our culture, many people in our society think about work in these ways. I'm just pushing paper. Good grief. Make another widget, another widget, another widget. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless, says the teacher. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. This is how the teacher, Kohelet, Old Testament wisdom literature, this is how he thought about work. Well, at least until you get to the end of the book. You got to get to the end of the book, and then he thinks differently, but only sort of. He says, the wind blows south and then turns north, Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. And then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again in the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Maybe you feel this way about work. Rolling a boulder up the hill. You know, something that's imposed on me by someone else. Maybe you feel about that, I don't know, some of the time. Maybe it's much of the, maybe you say, you know what, all of the time. This is how, it was not this way from the beginning. And friend, it does not have to be this way for you now. God has given you work to do, and it is good. It's good. This morning, I'm hoping to help you be clear about three things. The first would be, what is my good work? The second would be, how do I get there? Like, how do I get to that kind of sweet place? And then thirdly, how can I stay there doing the good work that God has assigned to me? So I'm going to invite you to follow along. I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1 as we begin this morning. Let's stand one more time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It'll be on the screen. If you're looking it up digitally, I'm in the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, over all the wild animals on the face of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. And then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. May he help us understand it and apply it in our lives this morning. You may be seated. We've been hanging out in the Garden of Eden for the past couple of Sundays, and we're going to stay there a little bit longer, as long as we can, actually. Well, no, there's a plan. We're going to stay, like, we're putting off Genesis chapter 3 as long as we can. Like, that's the fall of man. Like, that's when everything goes sideways. And we're just trying to linger in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, imagining what this pristine world that God created really was all about. What was it about to live in a world that was untainted by sin? And as we look into that world, can we identify the things that God was creating, which identify purpose and identify meaning for us? And can that purpose and that meaning, can it inform how I live today? And the answer is yes, absolutely it can. There's a profound purpose and meaning for your life to be discerned in these first two chapters of the Bible. In fact, most of the major themes, the major threads that follow through the entire Bible find their genesis, find their beginning in this book, Genesis. And here's my ambition this morning, and that would be that when Tuesday morning comes, and your alarm goes off at 5 or 6 or 7, I don't know, whatever time your alarm has to go off to start your week on Tuesday morning, that you would turn it off with the confident assurance, "I've got important work to do today. I've got important work to do today." Do you know what? Even if you're unemployed, you have important work to do today. If you're going back to school, you've got important work to do today. If you're caring for your family in your home, you have important work to do today. So, Lord Jesus, would you Would you help us see? Would you help us see rightly and understand what it means for us to serve your purposes and to honor you in and through the work that you have entrusted to us, the work you invite us to embrace each day, each week of our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Most of the major themes in the Bible find their genesis in Genesis. They find their beginning in Genesis. And one of those major themes is this idea that work is good. I don't know if you noticed or not, but it was referenced in what we read. And this is Genesis chapter 1. This is before the fall of man. Work was not something that came as a result of the fall, although it became more complex. It became frustrated, more difficult. But work as God created it was a good thing. Let's kind of review where we've been over the past two Sundays, just because we're going to build on that this morning. God created a place. We could call it a theology of space. God created a place, and it was good. This place, the universe that he created, is to be God's temple. And he has come to dwell with us in this temple, in this place. It's a good place. It's been designed with us in mind such that we might show off the greatness of our God. We have been placed here to represent him. We've been made in his image. Last Sunday, we then looked at the idea that God created community. He created us with a need to belong. We are relational beings, like the one who created us is a relational being. And he invites us to be in relationship with one another. And after that creative act, he said, that is good. And then last Sunday, we looked into Genesis chapter 2, where we see the first time that God declares something is not good. And that is, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so to resolve this loneliness, in addition to giving us a relationship with himself, God gives us one another. He gives us community. It gives us the utterly intimate and exclusive relationship of marriage and the meaningful and necessary relationship of the church family. So you may find yourself in a situation where you're delighted to be in a happy marriage. And you bring that marriage relationship and the joy and the stability of it into the greater church community. And the greater community is blessed through the strength of that gift that you get to enjoy. Or maybe you find yourself in a not-so-happy marriage. And you're being invited into a broader community whereby that marriage is invited to be transformed, where we together, husband and wife, do the hard work of growing personally in order that what God intended to be truly good can become at least increasingly good this side of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. We're in community together. We're in relationship together. We have a need to belong. Or maybe you're not married. Maybe that right person hasn't come along. Maybe you never want to be in a marriage relationship and you're called to live a celibate single life. Or you struggle with same-sex attraction and you've resolved to live a celibate single life. But you're invited into a deep and meaningful friendship within the church. And all of this, in all of this, we are invited to be in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in relationship with one another. Everyone's invited into community, friendship, intimate camaraderie, a meaningful place to belong. That's the past two Sundays of reflection coming out of Genesis 1 and 2. And this morning we build on this because in this place that God's created with these people that he's called us to be together in relationship with, God has created us and given us good and meaningful work to do. Good and meaningful work to do. And so we would say, well, then what is that work? How do I understand what that work is? And if you're following along in your sermon notes, you can pull them out of your bulletin. It might be helpful to make a couple of notes as we go along. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1 identifies that work. It's the work of filling, it's the work of governing, and it's the work of reigning. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So three commissions there. Filling. Now the filling of the earth is the fun part. That's arguably the only part humanity, since this commission was made, has successfully followed through on. Right? That's the being fruitful and multiplying part. Fill the earth. Genesis chapter 2 explains that it's something that's intended to happen within marriage. Verse 24 of chapter 2, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. United into one. They're invited into partnership together. They get to partner together in life as they fulfill God's work assignments. Fill the earth, one of the assignments. Govern the earth. The NIV uses the word subdue. Other translations use the word master. Fill the earth and manage it. Manage what God has created. Harness the wild horses and train them to cooperate together so that they become productive, fruitful, right? According to God's design. Take what was unproductive and make it productive. So for years, this passage in particular has been one that's been abused, sometimes kind of blaming the church on this. Abused by people saying, we're to master it, we're to command it, and it has led into indiscriminate use of natural resources in our world. Thoughtless use, careless use. Thoughtless use, careless use of the human resources in our world. Destruction of the environment, destruction of human lives, terrible labor practices. Managing resources calls for competent, careful, thoughtful management of those resources. So for instance, observe that the clear cutting of the Amazon rainforest could lead to ecological changes that would threaten the entire planet. Manage. Think about these things, would you? These need to be carefully considered. Now, that would be the one hand. And then the other hand of management, of course, is this encouragement to deploy these resources productively. It's to build prosperous economic systems that will employ people and that will improve the quality of life of human beings. That will avoid squalor and poverty and become the economic systems that can afford to fund health care and social care net and be able to show off the care and compassion that God calls us to enact. On the one hand, managing the resources. On the other hand, putting those resources to good economic use so that the systems of our world are stable and run well. Manage. Filling, governing, and then this word reigning. Depending on the translation you have in front of you, rule over, take charge of. God's commission to the first man and the first woman was to give leadership in the cosmos that he had spoken into existence. From the chaos and the disorder, God had formed order and function. And we're to maintain that, but we're to extend that order and function. We're to represent him in such a way that orderly rule and effective use of resources is resulted. Bring order, bring productivity to your world. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but there's a sense in which when you clean the house, you are bringing order to that world. That can be a good work. That can be a good work that you do before God. When you tidy up the pantry or do the laundry. These can become good work that you do for the in your kind of created in God's imageness of bringing order. The doctor who brings order to what has become disordered in someone's health. the lawyer who brings order to the legal systems which have become disordered. I know, it's a stretch. But in every one of these places, you can be a musician bringing order out of the diatonic, you know, possibilities of the scale and bring it into harmony, bring it into melody. You can be an artist, you can be a painter. You can begin, every time you affect the bringing of order together, this can be a good work that you do on behalf of God. So whether you're building or whether you're cleaning up from the bozos that messed everything up, right? I mean, there's good work here to be done. And then the reminder that when you're in the work of ordering and sorting the world, if you're delving into new scientific discoveries, or you're designing new buildings to manage humanity, new systems to build, new enterprise, exploring new ideas, new ways of doing things, we do these things remembering that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And so we weigh carefully our responsibility to manage the resources and to build the economic systems necessary to fund all of this, necessary to put it into good use. But there's so much more to this than that. I mean, if that was all it was, we could say, like everybody out there working, they're just doing fine, but there's more to this than that. Remember that all of this Genesis chapter 1 creating work that God has been describing, that's been being described of God's work, the kind of effort that's been involved, uses the kind of language that would be used to describe the erecting of a temple in the ancient world. And last Sunday we talked about this. You come to day 7 in that description, and it wasn't that God was tired and he needed a break. You know, like that he... The picture of God resting is the language familiar to the first readers of God coming into this temple that he had created and taking up residence with us here. In the spectacular vista of the created realm, this universe that he's created, and then here's the corollary. Here's what that means. It means that you and I have been created, have been installed in this temple as priests. We've been installed in this temple as priests. Our work is to minister to him, and then it's to minister for him. It's to worship him, to live our lives out before him, and serve his purposes, represent him in our going out. So what is my good work? Well, it's filling and governing and reigning, but all of this is invited to become an act of worship as we live out our lives as priests before God in this temple, this cathedral that he has created. Now we normally think of worship as something we do. I'll give you that. But few of us think of worship as work. Like, unless you're a pastor, right? I mean, for them it's work. Like, that's their job. But for the rest of it, it's not. For the rest of you too. For all of us, our work is worship. This is the invitation that we are given. It can show up in your filling, your managing, your reigning. But it can show up in some of the most wonderful moments of your life. So the next... That moment when you were out hiking, or maybe you were riding your horse in the foothills, or you were riding a bike, a mountain bike, or an ATV, or whatever way you get into the mountains, into the vistas. And that moment when you paused and you looked around and said, oh my goodness. You looked at the wonder that you saw, and you're like, this is spectacular. Oh, what an extraordinary thing that I'm gazing upon, the mountains, the valleys, the vista, the sunrise, the sunset. What an amazing thing this I'm looking at. You're one step away from worship. Only one step. Take that one more step and praise God in that moment. That's when it becomes worship. That's when it becomes worship that is directed to him. That's in that moment, you're beginning to fulfill the purpose that he's created you for. You're standing as a priest in the cathedral of nature, and you're joining in the splendor of all creation, which Scripture says itself is giving praise to God. And you become a worshiper in that space. You see, God has given you work to do, and it's good work. What is my work? Well, it's functioning as a priest, representing God in this world and worshiping him constantly through the filling and the governing and the reigning that he commissions you to. And then we say, well, but how do we get there? Like, how do we even think about this on a consistent basis? And you get to this good work by drawing God into it with you. By drawing God into it with you, filling the earth with family. That's a good thing. That's a good work. One step more remains for it to become worship, and that's to close the loop by inviting him into your family with you. Invite him into your marriage with you. Invite him into your parenting with you. Consulting him constantly. Can you imagine a family that never spoke to one another? I mean, I hope that's not yours. Well, maybe it is. What are you doing today? Oh, here's what I'm doing. Where are you going? Here's where I'm going. What do you think about this? Well, I was thinking, this is family dialogue, right? This is the kind of normal conversation that should be taking place within our families. I was wondering about this. What do you think? Did you notice that one of the kids is... Yeah, did we? Could we be intimate tonight? What do you need to do next Saturday? A couple of days from now, I was wondering, do you think we could have someone in for dinner? I was wondering. Okay, these are normal conversations. Now, what if you were to invite Jesus into those normal, everyday conversations to become the third voice in that conversation with you? What do you think? What do you think, Jesus? Where should we go? What should we do? Who should we have in? We invite him. We do our good work by drawing him into this work with us, the work of filling, the work of managing, whatever the resources are that God has given to you to manage. You're one step away from worshiping him. You just got to close the loop, drawing him into that management with you. Lord, I got some tough things to work on today. I got some important things to figure out, to sort, to manage. I've got some widgets to make. I've got some construction site to clean up. Would you walk with me in this? Give me wisdom as I go. Whatever you're called to lead, wherever you're calling out of chaos into order, one definition of leadership. Calling chaos into order, bringing together for productive purposes, whatever you've got to manage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's you. We are called to lead ourselves out of the chaos that we might spin off into effective functioning. Whatever it is that you are commissioned to lead. Jesus, I want to invite you to help me be really effective in my place of employment today. I want to ask that you would help me lead my children well. Would you give me insight? As I partner with my spouse, would you give me the right words, the right influence? Would you visit with me as I affect some leadership in Kids Zone or in life groups or in the community where I'm serving in my community? You get to this good work, your good work, by drawing God into it with you. And then we say, well, how do I stay there? How do I stay there in that good place of work? Well, you stay in that good place of working, doing God's work by putting rhythms into place. Rhythms that will help you attend to these important work priorities that God says are your priorities. I mean, without these rhythms in place, we just start reverting to that futility thinking. I'm just rolling a boulder up a hill. No, you've got a good work for God. Meaningless, everything is meaningless. Well, eventually the teacher gets to the place where he says, love God, serve him. This is the whole purpose of man. if we're not intentional putting rhythms in place in our lives, we end up reverting to futility thinking. We end up reverting to victim mentality. The gods are out to get me. I'm just another cog in the wheel. I'm just another brick in the wall. It's not true. It's not true. Life is not futile, and you are not a victim of life. Moses was bringing an utterly contrary worldview then and now. Your life has meaning. You are a priest of the Most High God. And in this magnificent temple that he has created, the cathedral of the universe, he has commissioned you to represent him. Don't bring sacrifices of goats or chickens or bulls. Bring a sacrifice of praise. Bring a worship of thanksgiving to him. Bring the worship of your faithfully carried out work. You're filling and managing and leading, faithfully carried out before him, because you're constantly drawing him into that work with you. This is the beginnings of the rhythm of the worship of your life. Anchor your week here every Sunday morning. Just purpose that this is where I will be. Begin your week with Sabbath. We're going to talk about rest next week. But included in that is corporate congregational worship. Like, push the rest button every Sunday morning and say, we're going to do something different today from the other six. And we are going to gather together with other priests like ourselves who are easily distracted. And we're easily kind of drawn off mission. The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We easily get off mission. We easily fail. And we will fail in our work assignment if we don't put some rhythms in place. And one of those is, it's not good for the man to be alone. We need one another. The rhythm of your worship every Sunday morning. You know that the worship team, they rehearse in preparation for leading us in worship on a Sunday morning. They get together on usually Thursday nights. They prepare, they rehearse. They rehearse privately, individually, when they're preparing. They come Sunday morning early. They rehearse, they prepare, in order to lead us in what will become our rehearsal. Have you ever thought about it that way? This is our rehearsal for the next 6 days. We are going to practice giving praise to God. We are going to practice turning our attention toward Jesus. We're going to practice looking into Scripture to inform us. We're going to practice the disciplines, the requirements of confession and repentance and receiving forgiveness, and then walking out of that in the world in which we live. We're rehearsing for the real work, which is going to come on Monday, as we will minister out of the rest that we've received. Rhythms put in place to help you. Sunday mornings? What about praying as soon as your alarm clock goes off each morning? You know, would that be a rhythm that you could put in place? Maybe you got to put a sticky note in your smartphone. You know, put a bling in your calendar. Pray. Pray first thing. You know, if you're married, pray with your spouse. Start your day that way. If at all possible, find a way to do it. What if you were to pray, you know, at each meal? You know, if you eat two or three meals per day, and you were to pray each time. What if you pray at the close of each day? Again, maybe pray with your children if you have children at home. Pray with your spouse. Close the day in that way. Begin of the day, Lord, help us. Lord, help us today. You know, would you lead us? You know, close of the day, Lord, thank you. Everything didn't go according to plan, but you've been with us. Thank you. We receive your good gift of sleep and ready us for tomorrow. You know, if you were to do that, like, four or five times in your day, you've turned to prayer. Four or five times a day, you have reminded yourself you're not alone in this thing. God's commissioned you to a good work, and he's inviting you to walk with him in that good work. Now we're going to come to the good work of communion together this morning. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. I'll invite the worship team to come and prepare to lead us. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says we're supposed to examine ourselves. Well, that sounds like a little bit of work to me. We're supposed to examine ourselves as we approach the Lord's table, because we're coming to remember Jesus' work. Jesus' work in coming on our behalf. So we're coming to remember Jesus' work in order that we would examine our work rightly. So I want to invite you to take a few minutes in reflection, to indeed examine yourself. Just bow your head with me if you would. And Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, Most High God, would you come and shine the light of Jesus into our lives? We've been reflecting on Scripture. We've been inviting you to speak truth from it into us. And so as you shine the light of Jesus into our lives, would you speak to each of us very individually? What has gone awry? Where have I gotten off course? What disorder has crept into my life this week? Lord God, you've commissioned us to represent you. How am I doing? Lord, you've commissioned us to govern and reign. What can you commend? And what do you need to correct? Lord, we confess that we struggle even to govern and lead ourselves. The Bibles tell us that if we confess our sin, where we've missed the mark, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sin. So I'm going to give you just a couple of moments of quiet and invite you to think about what he has maybe provoked, poked on. Just quietly in your heart, speak it to him. Lord, I confess. Lord, I agree with your assessment that, fill in the blank. Jesus, thank you. You love us enough to bring conviction. Help us hear what we need to hear, the truth we need to hear from you. And thank you for the assurance that Scripture gives that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, you came to take our sin upon yourself, that we might be able to access forgiveness. And friends, it's on the basis of these assurances that I can tell you, you have been forgiven. You've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus.